The reading for this evening is from Luke chapter 19, and that can be found on page 1058 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
And can I add my welcome to Clayton's? As Clayton said, my name's Will McKenzie. I'm a member of the congregation here. I normally go to the 4 o'clock service with my wife Catherine and 2 children, Rory and Eloise. So it's really great to be able to come to the 6:30 service and to see some familiar faces and also some of the faces I haven't seen before. So we're looking at God's word, and we need his help before we look at it together. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the chance to look at your word now. We thank you that your word is relevant to us today and speaks to us today in our own situation. And we pray that you'd be with us now. Please change us as we learn from it. In Christ's name, amen. Now today we're looking at the story of Zacchaeus. Now the actions of this vertically challenged tax collector are a favourite of Sunday school lessons throughout the ages. And there's even a children's song about him. And I was thinking of maybe singing a few lines of that, but then I was thinking maybe I'll spare you the trauma. But Zacchaeus' story has important lessons for us, no matter what our age or stage. Now in the verses that Mel read to us, Zacchaeus undergoes a transformation. He goes from being a rich tax collector, an extortioner of the common man, to a philanthropist who can't seem to give away his wealth fast enough. Well, what's happened to him? Well, Zacchaeus has met with Jesus and become a Christian. He's been saved from his sins. Now we know this from verse 8, when Zacchaeus addresses Jesus as Lord, something only Christians who follow Jesus can do. Then in verse 9, Jesus confirms salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. And then again in verse 10, we have Jesus says he's come to save people like Zacchaeus, the lost. So Zacchaeus has been saved from his sins and sees Jesus Christ as his Lord. Now, one question we might ask is, why does Luke describe his conversion in such detail? So many other people were saved as a result of Jesus' ministry, but not everyone's conversion experience gets written up like this. Now, if we go back to the beginning of Luke's Gospel, you don't need to turn to it, but in the opening verses of chapter 1, we have Luke detailing why he's writing this eyewitness account. So he addresses a friend called Theophilus and says he's writing an orderly account for him so that he may have certainty concerning the things he'd been taught. So after reading this account of Zacchaeus' conversion, of what would Theophilus be more certain? What were the important lessons for him, and what's the important lessons for us today? Well, I think there's 3 main lessons which seem to be fairly clear from this Zacchaeus' conversion experience. 1 is we should seek Jesus with determination. And 2, Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. And 3, we need to receive Jesus and show real repentance in our lives as a result. So let's go through each of these in turn. And if you want to follow along, you should find inside your service sheet, you'll find a handout with the points outlined there. So let's first of all look at seeking Jesus with determination. Now for the last few chapters, we've been following Jesus on his final journey to Jerusalem. And he's now getting close to the end of this journey. At the beginning of chapter 19, we find him passing through the city of Jericho. So in verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And this is where we're introduced to Zacchaeus. So if you have a look at verse 2, "And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So we know Zacchaeus is a tax collector. In fact, he's actually the chief tax collector for the local area. And we also find out he's rich. However, this wealthy senior official at this precise moment in time just doesn't care about his wealth or his position. He's got one thing on his mind, and that's to see who Jesus is. He's obviously heard that Jesus is passing through and is determined to see him. However, due to his being a short man, this is a bit of a problem, as he can't see past the crowd. And also probably, as he was a tax collector, the crowd probably didn't feel like letting him squeeze through. However, none of this puts him off. Quick as a flash, he runs on ahead and scrambles up a sycamore tree so he can get a good look at Jesus. Now, this is something you might be expecting the local kids to be doing, but not a man, especially not a wealthy one, who has a fairly senior position in local government. Now, an equivalent for us might be a senior civil servant in Whitehall climbing up a lamppost, trying to get a good view of something on the street. So it's not exactly a dignified picture, but Zacchaeus just doesn't care, as he just must see who Jesus is. Now, at this exact point in time, Zacchaeus isn't a follower of Jesus, but I think Luke takes great pains to detail his actions, as they're very commendable. Zacchaeus really seeks out Jesus with determination and doesn't let any obstacles deter him. Now, when he tried to see Jesus initially, it was obviously, if he was really going to want to see Jesus, he had some work to do. And plus, he's going to have to lose his dignity in the process. But that didn't put him off at all. He really was determined to seek Jesus. Now, this is special relevance to those of us here today who wouldn't call themselves Christians. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to follow Zacchaeus' example and seek him. And like Zacchaeus, you need to seek him with determination. Now, perhaps you've heard some things about Jesus which have piqued your curiosity. You perhaps think, oh, I'd like to know more, that haven't been sufficiently bothered to try. Well, don't let apathy get the better of you. Find out more about Jesus Christ. Read the rest of this gospel, Luke's gospel. It's quite a long one, so if that puts you off, well, how about you read the Gospel of Mark, which you can read in less than an hour. Then there's also excellent books you can read, like Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, or Basic Christianity by John Stott, which are excellent guides to Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. And more up to date, we've got in the bookshelf is Reason for God by Tim Keller. So that's another excellent one if you want to look further into things. Also, you should speak to your friends and colleagues who are Christians. Ask them questions about their Christian faith. Just don't rest until you've fully investigated Jesus and all his claims. Even if you like, speak to me afterwards or one of the staff team here. Just please don't put it off. Just be a genuine seeker like Zacchaeus. Now, if you're genuinely seeking Jesus right now, you may have a nagging question. What if I'm seeking Jesus, but Jesus isn't interested in me? What if Jesus isn't interested in being found by me? Well, this leads on to our next important lesson from the story of Zacchaeus, which is that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, the gospel writers sometimes wrote their accounts to emphasize the surprise in a story and then highlight a particular point. Now, I don't know if you, as you're reading this, did you notice the surprise in Luke's account of Zacchaeus? With all this talk of Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, the surprise that it's not Zacchaeus seeking Jesus which is crucial to his conversion. Jesus is actually seeking Zacchaeus. This is the surprise. It's Jesus who takes the initiative to save him. This is not primarily about a man seeking a saviour, but about a saviour who seeks out and saves a man. If we have a look down at verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, if it hadn't been for what Jesus did next, Zacchaeus could have been just left hanging up his tree all day and been a disappointed man who never truly found out about Christ. So then we go on and we read in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. So Jesus could have passed Zacchaeus by, but he doesn't. He takes charge of the situation. He looks up to find Zacchaeus in his tree. And then even more surprisingly, he addresses Zacchaeus by his name, even though he's never met him before. Now he doesn't ask, Zacchaeus, please can you come down out of your tree and can I stay at your house today? He actually commands him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So let's not be in any doubt here. Jesus is in charge, and Jesus is the one who wants to seek Zacchaeus out. He not only wants to seek him out, he wants to stay with Zacchaeus in his house. This shows Jesus accepts him as he is and wants a real relationship with our tax collector. And Zacchaeus, when commanded by Jesus, when he sees Jesus wanting to have a relationship with him, receives him readily and calls him Lord. Calling him Lord shows he's been saved by Jesus. He's only saved once Jesus seeks him out and saves him. And let's remember who this man is who was saved. Have a look at the crowd's reaction to this development in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, it wasn't some overly pious Pharisees or scribes who thought ill of Zacchaeus. You see, everybody did. So in Jesus' day, tax collectors were thought of as just the scum of the earth by the local people. At this point in time, Palestine was under Roman occupation, and the Romans wanted to collect taxes from their subjects, as occupiers normally like to do. Now, rather than doing the dirty work of collecting taxes themselves, the Romans would decide how much money they wanted to raise from an area, and then they contract out the collection to locals, who were then known as publicans or tax collectors. Now, these tax collectors were seen, obviously, as traitors by their fellow countrymen. They were Jews, but they were collecting money for an occupying Gentile force. The tax collectors were in constant contact with the Roman masters and were looked on as unclean, and so therefore they're prevented from worshipping at the synagogues or the temple. So Zacchaeus was excluded from God and from his people. And then just to make things worse, the tax collectors had a reputation for extorting more money than they needed to collect and then pocketing the difference for themselves. Now, earlier on in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 3, we have John the Baptist telling tax collectors they should collect no more than they are authorized to. So this just implies this is obviously a bit of a problem and they needed to be told this. So this is actually probably how Zacchaeus became so rich. You see his position, he's the chief tax collector for the local area. So he probably could have creamed off a lot of money for himself. And then in Luke chapter 18, we also see I think Alan spoke on this a few weeks ago, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, we won't revisit the parable, except to say it's using these two characters as examples of extremes. So Jewish people in the first century, they would have viewed a Pharisee with just the top of the scale extreme respect for their perceived piety and unimpeachable conduct. And then you put the tax collector way down here, at the opposite end of the scale, just view him with utter contempt. So if we come back to Zacchaeus, we find a man who's just cut off from God and his people, and viewed by everyone as a sinner, a traitor, an extortioner, somebody who'd say he's just lost, without hope of redemption. But you see, Jesus doesn't treat him like this. He wants to relate to him, stay at his house, receive his hospitality. So even today, we know receiving someone's hospitality, that really means something. Now just for example, say, Tom Cruise, you know, he's famous for his lengthy autograph sessions when he has his film premieres. But then if he actually went out and picked out one fan and asked that fan if he could come around, stay for supper, stay the night, well, you know, that'd be quite special for that fan. It means Tom sees this fan as somebody special and wants to get to know them better. So Jesus accepts Zacchaeus as he is, despite his character and past sins. Jesus saves him for a relationship with himself. In verse 9, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house, and that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. Now this shows this exclusion that we talked about from God and his people is at an end for Zacchaeus. Seeing he's a son of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, shows now for real he's really part of God's family again through Christ saving him. Well, why has Jesus saved him? But if you see, this is what Jesus does. So verse 10 serves as an excellent commentary for us for Jesus and the whole story of Zacchaeus. And that's when Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." So this is what Jesus is about. This is his mission statement, looking for and saving people who are lost, who know they're lost and can't do anything to save themselves. Even people who are just beyond the pale, scum of the earth sinners like Zacchaeus. So if you're seeking Jesus and wondering whether he's interested in you or whether he wants to be found by you, well, the answer, looking at this, is, well, yes. He's in fact looking for you and wants to save you, because we're all sinners lost in our sin. So when Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost," it sounds very similar to something else he said earlier in Luke 5:32. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, we're all sinners, cut off from God and headed for destruction, and desperately needing God's help. Now, we may not extort money from people or betray our countrymen, but elsewhere in the Bible, Romans chapter 3, we read, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and also that the wages of sin are death." Now, if we were there looking up at Zacchaeus and his tree, we would have thought, well, he's a bit of a precarious position there. But then, we are also in a precarious position without Christ. We're cut off from fellowship with God, and we're lost without him. But praise God, he's taken the initiative by sending Jesus, his Son, who seeks out and saves sinners like us. And then see, no matter who you are or what you've done, if Zacchaeus can be saved, then you can definitely be saved too. Your sins are not too great for Jesus to save you. Jesus accepted Zacchaeus as he was, and he can accept you as you are today. And then for those of us who are Christians, who believe in Christ and have accepted the salvation he offers, let's vow never to be like the crowd around Zacchaeus. They thought Jesus was too good for a tax collector. Now, do we think the good news of Jesus is not worth sharing with certain types of people? Now, I think if someone was to ask me straight, is the good news of Jesus for everyone? Well, I would say, well, of course it is. But then I need to look at my actions and then consider, do they really show I really mean this? And as I've been preparing this, I've had to really think, are there some people who I've never attempted to share the gospel with because I think their behaviour or what they say means they won't be interested? Maybe because of their lifestyle or bad language they constantly use. I may not even be praying for them, which is something is actually pretty easy to do. Or it could be very subtle, like concentrating on sharing the gospel with one friend who you think may be interested, but then not bothering to share it with another. Well, why aren't you sharing it with that other person? The crowd thought, why is Jesus bothering with Zacchaeus? And then we need to share the same concern as Jesus did, our Saviour, for sinners like us. They need to know about Christ and the salvation that he offers. If we do say we're concerned about our friends and colleagues who don't know Christ, then we need to be praying for them and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. If I was concerned about my friends in this way, that Jesus was, I should at least be praying for them. And I know I don't do enough of that at all. So Jesus seeks and saves the lost, and thank God that he does. So we've seen we need to seek Jesus, and then we've now seen Jesus actually seeking and saving sinners like us, no matter who we are or what we've done. So what do we need to do in response to Jesus and the salvation that he offers? Well, that's our final point, which is to receive Jesus and show our repentance. Now, if you want to see a fantastic example of how to respond to Jesus, then look no further than Zacchaeus. First of all, when commanded by Jesus, he obeys him immediately. Verse 6, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." So Jesus offers Zacchaeus a real relationship there and then. And Zacchaeus just receives him joyfully. He just grabs at the chance of salvation and just this real relationship with Christ. Now, he's like the children Jesus mentioned back in chapter 18, when he said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, I've got the joy of being woken up early each morning by our two children, Rory and Eloise. And now, one of the first things I do after regretting going to bed so late the night before, and then dragging myself actually out of bed, is so they bring them both a drink, as they're usually both quite thirsty. In the case of Eloise, she's usually screaming for it. Now, when I bring them their drink, they don't tend to analyse it. And so they just sort of take it. And they say, Rory actually says thank you, which is good. And then he, and then they just drink it. I offer, they simply receive, and then they drink. And you see, this is exactly what Zacchaeus does. He's a chance to receive Jesus, and he just simply takes it. So if you're seeking Jesus, well, look no further. He offers you the same salvation and relationship he offered to Zacchaeus. All you need to do is simply receive it. And like Zacchaeus, you should receive it right now. So how do you do that? Well, by simply asking Jesus to forgive you for your sins and to trust in him as your Lord and Saviour. Now, on the tables in front of you, there's a prayer of commitment and the response cards, which that's a good example of such a prayer, if you wanted to use it. Now, to receive Christ, we need to see ourselves as we are, sinners without any hope of saving ourselves from God's judgment for our sins. We need to be sorry for our sins, repent of them, and accept Christ's forgiveness for them. We then need to see that God, in his mercy, sent his Son, who died on the cross, and then rose again, and in doing so took the punishment for our sins and gave us new life. He offers this salvation to us, and we need to take it by believing in Jesus as our Saviour, accepting his sacrifice for us. Like Zacchaeus, we need to trust in him as our only hope of salvation and a real relationship with God. So receive Christ joyfully, like Zacchaeus. And then when we do, let's also be like Zacchaeus and show that our repentance for our past sins is real. After Zacchaeus receives Jesus and the crowd has that mutter about him, we go on and we read in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Jesus is saying, look, you can tell Zacchaeus is saved because of how he's now behaving. First of all, this repentance that he shows is just immediate. The NIV has got a good translation of verse 8. The NIV translation is, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." You see, there's no messing about with Zacchaeus. Right from the moment he saves, he knows his life needs to change immediately, and then he acts immediately. He knows how his life is wrong, and he knows he needs to act to change it in response to being saved. He just gets on with it, and he does it. There's no indecision on his part, pondering about how much money to have is too much. He knew showing repentance meant giving away half his fortune and repaying money he stole. And so he just got on with it, just there and then. But then you see that Zacchaeus also goes the extra mile in showing his real repentance. So in the past, he was guilty of hoarding his money and possessions and defrauding people. Now, rather than hoarding his money and possessions, he gives half of them away to the poor. Now, in Jewish society at that time, you're considered extremely generous if you gave away 20% of your annual income. But you see, Zacchaeus is actually giving away half of everything that he has. And then also with the money he's defrauded from people, under Jewish law, he was obliged to give back what he took, plus 20%. But Zacchaeus is giving back four times the original amount stolen. He knows he needs to show repentance, and he does it immediately, thoroughly, and completely. So the crowd, if you think about the crowd looking on, they must have just been completely flummoxed by this. Who ever heard of a tax collector giving away half his goods and repaying the money he's defrauded from people four times over? Something must have changed in Zacchaeus' life to transform him like this. And something has happened. Jesus has saved him, and Zacchaeus has received Christ as his Lord and Saviour. His life immediately shows his complete repentance of his past life and his new life in Christ. Now, there's a well-known saying that goes, "There's no smoke without fire." And similarly, we could say, "There's no salvation without evident repentance." There's no salvation without evident repentance. Now, if you're not a Christian and are wondering what it will mean for your life to become a Christian, you must be in no doubt. Your life must change immediately, and you must show real repentance. And if you're a Christian today and are finding yourself sliding back into the sinful habits and behaviour of the past, well then stop immediately and show real and complete repentance. So let's examine ourselves in this respect. So Zacchaeus knew which particular area in his life needed to change as a result of being saved. Now for each one of us, if we examine ourselves honestly, we'll know there are areas of our lives which need to change to reflect that we're saved too. Now, like Zacchaeus, money might be an issue for some of us. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we're guilty of defrauding people, but we might be guilty of loving our money and possessions too much. I know from my own personal experience, it's very, very easy to put acquiring money far too high on my list of priorities. Maybe we need to be like Zacchaeus and give away more. Well, how much more? I think that's for each of us to decide before God. But I suggest we need to think about what going the extra mile would look like, giving up wealth, or in giving up the pursuit of wealth. Now, for suggestions of other areas where we need to show repentance, we could start with Paul's list of the works of our natural sinful nature from Galatians 5:19. Now, if you want to look at that up with me, so it's Galatians 5:19. And that's on page 1173. Now, as I read through this, have a think to see if any in particular are an issue in your life. Do you need to immediately stop doing one of these and show real or complete repentance? It might not be in this list, it could be something else, but just have a think. So, Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when it comes to sexual immorality and impurity, you know, this could be sex outside marriage, for example. Or perhaps more likely, and I think this especially applies to us men, how's our thought life? How do we look at the opposite sex? What are we watching on television? Or looking at on the internet in the privacy of our own homes. You instinctively know you shouldn't be doing something. Well then, be like Zacchaeus and stop. Show real repentance. And go the extra mile. You may wisely decide to be more disciplined in what you look at on TV, on the internet. But what about your thought life? Is that reflecting true repentance as well? Jealousy and envy. How do you view your friend's house, car, spouse, money, holidays? Any jealousy or envy there? Well, you know what to do. Repent and show you mean it. What about anger? Ever lost the plot recently? Maybe someone showed you up at work, left you just seething with rage, even though you didn't actually scream or yell about it. I know that certainly happened to me at my work before. Now, I know for myself, my temper has been pretty bad in the past, and when I look back, a real discomfort for me. But today I can still think sometimes, you know, I think of my anger as completely justified, when it's not. I can think, well, it's okay to show off a bit of a flash of temper now and then, so then people know I'm serious. But actually, I need to stop thinking like that. I think even as I was writing the sermon, just over the last couple of days, for some reason Rory and Eloise have just been really trying my patience. And then I was writing all this and thinking, oh dear. So, but I just need to be repenting completely of anger and impatience. Now, what about drunkenness? Well, how do you behave on work nights out? Are you indistinguishable from boozy colleagues? Well, if drunkenness is an issue, have you considered stopping drinking alcohol altogether? Now, that might be a bit radical, you might say, but that's maybe the correct course of action for some people. I'm definitely not saying that's the right thing for everybody to do. It's just saying it's for each one of us to consider what showing immediate, real, and complete repentance just looks like in our own lives. So they're just examples. In some ways, I don't think we need examples. We're probably like Zacchaeus. If we're a Christian or want to become a Christian, our conscience is probably already telling us where we need to repent immediately and then show that we mean it. Christians need to show their salvation and their relationship with Jesus Christ has changed them and continues to change them. At the beginning of Luke's Gospel, we have John the Baptist proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Then at the end of Luke's Gospel, we see Jesus telling his disciples that the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins needs to be proclaimed to the whole world. This is a key message of Luke. Forgiveness of our sins and our repentance through what Christ has done on the cross. It's our sins which cut us off from God, but Christ's forgiveness means we're saved from them. So why on earth would we want to continue in them once forgiven of them? We need to show we've turned around and repented of our sins once we're saved from them. Now, we don't know what happened next in Zacchaeus' life, but we do know if it had been a very bad witness on his part if he immediately after Jesus left just went straight back to his money-grabbing ways. Just for example, if getting drunk is something I need to repent of when I become a Christian, then my friends and colleagues will see I've changed when I will stop getting drunk. I can then say it's because I've been saved by Jesus Christ. Well then, just think, how useless would it be after a few weeks if I started getting drunk again and work nights out? What kind of a real change is that? My friends would think, oh, well, back to normal then. You know, what a hypocrite. Behaviour like that certainly doesn't help with proclaiming a gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins. So in every area could be relevant to us, we need to repent. Our repentance needs to be immediate, complete, and permanent. Now, we will fall from time to time. I'm guilty of going back to sins in which I shouldn't have indulged. So we just need to thank God for the forgiveness for our sins that's offered in Christ and accept it. But let's don't keep sinning. Show real repentance, as that demonstrates that you have been saved by Christ, the Saviour who sought you out, found you, and saved you by forgiving you for your sins. So as we finish, let's remember that Luke wrote this for Theophilus. So Theophilus could be more certain of the things he'd been taught. In reading the story of Zacchaeus, I think Theophilus would have been struck by the necessity for sinners to seek Jesus. He would have also seen how his loving Saviour, Jesus Christ, actually seeks out and saves sinners who seem to have no hope of being saved. And then lastly, Theophilus would have seen that a Saviour like this, who seeks out and freely offers salvation to sinners, needs to be simply received. And then once received, the saved person needs to show repentance in their lives as a response to the salvation they have and the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. So similarly for us today, we need to seek out Jesus and receive this wonderful Saviour who seeks out and saves sinners like us. And then we need to immediately show real and complete repentance in our lives as a result of being saved by him. Let's bow our heads and pray together. In a few moments, we'll be singing this next song, which is about our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we just want to take a few moments in the quietness to pray about anything that struck you. And then we'll stand and sing together when the music starts.